Well, we are continuing our walk together through the confession and the testimony. And I believe we have made our way through to where tonight we will start on page A10. We finished up last week with number 15 of the testimony. We reject the concept that there is continuing revelation of God in the actions, decisions, or decrees of the church. And if you look at our denomination, it's taken us over 200 years just working on interpreting the revelation of God that we have in the Book of Order and all of that. And so to think that more revelation would come down the pike is almost overwhelming for my little brain. And I'm thankful to be part of a group of men who have been faithfully interpreting and applying God's Word over these many, many years. And so we come to number 7 and number 16. Number 7 in the confession, number 16 in the testimony. All things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other, that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of the ordinary means, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. And all God's people said, thank goodness, okay? There are certain passages in the confession that just really strum the heartstrings of Joel Wood, and that is one of them. Because I've loved my educational career. I love the opportunity to study at seminary. But some days I'm just one of those unlearned people seeking after truth. And so it is wonderful our God has been so gracious to show these things to us. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16 with me, if you will. I'll start in verse 14 to read here. But 2 Peter 3, 14 and following. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. Now, there's a church in Chicago, which is the so-and-so Baptist Church without spot or blemish. It's the name of the church. That's something to attain to, probably. Verse 15, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given to him. And now this is the Apostle Peter speaking about Paul, okay? Verse 16, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So here's the Apostle Peter speaking of the writings of the Apostle Paul, saying, look, you know that sometimes when Paul writes a letter to you, it's a little hard to get the first time. So be careful. Interpret it wisely. Apply it wisely. That's an encouraging passage for me. Should be to you as well. But this shows this point here in number 7 of chapter 1 of the confession, that not everything is alike plain or alike clear in God's Word. That some of the deeper doctrines, some of the, and we've talked about this, some of the doctrines that we would hold to very valiantly as a denomination, like a cappella exclusive psalmody. Has anyone found the chapter and verse for that yet? No, this goes back in the confession to some things are deduced by Scripture, and that is one of the things. But we can have confidence and faith that even as we work in the Sterling community, and there are people of various church backgrounds, various church experiences, no church background, no church experience, that as we open God's Word to them, the things that they need to know and understand to be saved, those things are clear. And we can take great joy in that, and that should encourage our witness as we take God's Word out into the community. So then, parallel to that, then, we have number 16 of the testimony. There are, in the Scripture, doctrines which unassisted reason could never have discovered, and yet, when revealed, are perfectly intelligible by the human mind. Other doctrines are taught in Scripture which human reason cannot fully comprehend, and which must be received on the authority of God. And so, we sometimes have to take things by faith. Now, faith is not just blind faith. It can be researched, it can be documented, it can be studied. But there are some things which we believe God for, to put it in a more modern vernacular. As we spoke of this morning, how can one man dying on a cross take care of the sins of all God's people? And so we have to we filter that through the doctrine of the incarnation, the doctrine of justification, and the atoning work of Christ. And so we understand it that way. But at first glance, it just seems like, wow, one man dying, what does that really do? And I think sometimes that question has led over the years to some just bad theology in the hearts and minds of some people, because they just can't believe God that Christ's death took care of it. They just can't quite grasp that. So they've got to come up with some other interpretation of that. At number 17, we reject, and this goes hand in hand with 16, we reject any suggestion that God uses human reason on a level with Scripture to reveal His truth. And quite frankly, there are some things in the church today, and I'm talking about the very broad church, there are things going on that people say, but it just makes sense to do it this way. I have a dear, dear friend who's growing in his convictions of the Reformed faith. And yet, why wouldn't you want music with a beat and with rhythm and with a modern sound and with kind of a rock and roll touch to bring people in so you can preach the gospel to them? That makes sense, doesn't it? But what does God's Word say? And sometimes as Reformed Presbyterians, we have to be honest and say, you know what, we know we're kind of shooting ourselves in the foot here, but I'd rather shoot myself in the foot with God's gun than shoot myself in the chest with my own gun. Okay? I would rather follow the ways of the Lord and know that we are following His revealed will than to just start saying, well, this makes sense and that makes sense. And one of the purporters of that type of thing going on in the church, it's very scary, some of the things he will say. He'll say, it's not preaching that grows Christians. It's not preaching that grows the church. It's not the Word of God that does that. And he'll say, it's ministry models. It's having church done in a way that works. Which I always say, it works to play softball with the butt of a shotgun, but I'm not going to do it. You can hit the ball. You can probably hit the ball pretty far. But just because something works, makes sense, doesn't mean that we as God's people should follow in that way. And so we always have to return. This rejection here is setting up again the standard of God's Word in our church. That we filter everything through the teaching of Scripture and follow as purely as we can what God teaches. Number 8 in the confession, the Old Testament in Hebrew, which was the native language of the people of God of old, and the New Testament in Greek, which at the time of the writing of it was most generally known to the nations, being immediately inspired by God and by his singular care and providence kept pure in all ages, are therefore authentical, so as in all controversies of religion, the church is finally to appeal unto them. But because these original tongues are not known to all the people of God, who have a right unto an interest in the Scriptures, and are commanded in the fear of God to read and search them, therefore they are to be translated into the vulgar language of every nation unto which they come. That's the common language. Okay? We're not, you know, saying we need the cussing version of the Bible. Okay? This is just a little bit older English here. The vulgar language of every nation unto which they come, that the word of God dwelling plentifully in all, they may worship him in an acceptable manner, and through patience and comfort of the Scriptures may have hope. And so this is basically saying that we believe that the Bible needs to be interpreted into the common language of the people, the race, the context in which the gospel is going. And this is one of the issues at stake in developing a new translation of the Psalter as well. Because we don't just preach the Word of God, we sing the Word of God too. And so to make sure that what we are singing in our worshiping community is clear to the new generations in the church and to any from outside the church who may come in, that's one of the issues that's going on there in developing a new Psalter. And so, we want to make sure that the Scriptures are plain. Why? They may worship Him in an acceptable manner. Through patience and comfort of the Scriptures may have hope. It would be a horrific thing if someone said, I believe, I really want to study the Bible. You say, okay, you master Greek, you master Aramaic, you master Hebrew, and you're good. How much personal Bible study would be going on in your home if that needed to happen? Probably not a lot. And so it's a great blessing. The men who fought and died so that the Word of God could be put into translations that we can understand, so that we can find hope in the Scriptures. And so then consequently, number 18 in chapter 1 of the testimony says, Bible translations must combine faithfulness to the original text with the idiom of the native language, and thus will always be imperfect. The church is responsible to examine the documents available to determine as far as possible what was originally written, and to study the translations as to their accuracy in conveying the meaning of the original, and to advise the public concerning them. Paraphrases which interpret rather than translate must be used with great caution. And so I used the English Standard Version. I was a New American Standard Version guy for quite a number of years. I grew up on the King James and New King James, went off to college and started using the New American Standard. That's what they used at Moody. And I bought a copy of the English Standard Version when it came out, but it was just so hard to switch. I was so old and so ingrained in my 20s that I couldn't do a new translation of the Bible. Plus, I had a whole lot of highlights from Bible college and seminary in my old one, and I didn't want to give up having those while I studied. But it was actually in Hebrew class under Pastor Jonathan Watt at RPTS that I finally came under the conviction that I needed to be using the English Standard Version. Because I sat in Hebrew class with my ESV open and my New American Standard open and said, I want to figure out which is better for this day and age to be using. And I felt the English Standard Version did a much better job. That's my humble opinion of interpreting in modern-day English, yet not casual English, what God's Word was saying to His church. And so that's my commercial for the English Standard Version. I doubt I'll get a check in the mail this week, but I've done my duty. Okay. So I would encourage you, for a couple of reasons, to consider the English Standard Version. One, it's a great translation. Secondly, they have just come out with an amazing study Bible. It has a massive number of resources that will be a huge blessing to you. And J.I. Packer was the general editor for all of the notes. He personally read and edited every single note in the ESV study Bible. And so it is heavily reformed. And so they've had the blessing of releasing a reformed study Bible without the word reformed on it, so we can sneak it into homes across America. Okay? It's an excellent study Bible. So I would encourage you to investigate the ESV for both of those reasons. So, looking at the original languages, which we say in the autographs, they're in the originals, in the Hebrew and the Greek and the Aramaic, those are without error. And yet, bringing that, as they've been rewritten over time, and then bringing them into modern translations of, there are some idioms in languages that just cannot be translated. And so you take your best shot at fitting it into the idiom of the language with which you are working. And so for that reason, they will always be imperfect. They'll always not quite be as nice as if we had the original scroll that Isaiah wrote in our hands, reading that, or the original parchments that Paul wrote from and studied from, and the letters that he wrote. So there will be imperfections there along the way. So number 9 of the confession on page 11. The infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is the Scripture itself. And therefore, when there is a question about the true and full sense of any Scripture, which is not manifold but one, it must be searched and known by other places that speak more clearly. What are some other things that in other churches are the primary interpreter of Scripture for the people of those churches? Say again? Hymns? I wasn't thinking of that, but it can very well be the theology of the hymns that they're using. They read back into Scripture. I was sharing with Ed after worship this morning. Growing up in a hymn singing context, I love singing Psalm 46 because I love the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, but now I get to sing the purified, kind of real version of it, and it's a huge blessing to me to be able to sing that and know that I'm singing God's Word. And so, hymns, something else. Other traditions, what's... Creeds? Okay. So maybe the creeds come before Scripture that way. Okay. Pastors. Okay. The church itself, or the head of the church, say in the Roman Catholic Church. And so what we say is that the primary instrument for, or as it says here, the infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is the Scripture itself. That when something seems a little unclear, you don't say, wow, I wonder what Matthew Henry said about that. That might be helpful. I have a commentary by John Davenant, who is one of the English delegates to the Synod of Dort. his commentary on Colossians, which I've shown the session, and it's about that thick. And John said, isn't it amazing? Just four little chapters, and yet all of the... But I tell you, it is a deep mind. It is amazing, all the reflection that he has been able to bring. Yet the first thing I look for is, what do other scriptures say about the passage we're studying in Colossians? And so that has to be the standard by which we apply. Let's look at 2 Peter 1. Don't mean to dwell only in 2 Peter here, but 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. And we reflected on this last week. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so if the Holy Spirit was the primary agent in bringing about God's Word, well then, Scripture should speak to Scripture. And the message is consistent, and it's the same. And then Acts 15, 15 and 16. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it. And so here, they're reflecting on what has been happening and what God's revelation says. And they're saying, hey, the prophets agree with this. We could also go to Christ on the road to Emmaus with two of the disciples, and him opening the Scriptures to them and showing how the prophets and the Psalms and the law show him. And so so there is a cohesiveness to Scripture whereby it does speak to itself and interpret itself. Number 10 here, the supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men, and private spirits are to be examined, and in whose sentence we are to rest, can be no other but the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scripture. And so, as Synod works to labor on a point of judicial nature and reflecting on things on behalf of the church and making a decision, there is time for God's people to reflect on that in light of Scripture. And that should be our ultimate guide, is it line up with what God's Word says. Not what does our tradition say, not what was the practice for X amount of years, because our tradition and our practice can be wrong. So we have to say, what does Scripture teach? And are we aligning clearly with that? So then parallel that with number 19 of the testimony, and then we will close. All men have the right to read the Bible, and women too, but it's a little bit older English. This is real English, right? You know, God created man, male and female. He created them. Okay. All men have the right to read the Bible, to inquire into its meaning, and to adopt the doctrines it teaches. In studying the Bible, men must depend upon the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Hence, we have a prayer for illumination before we hear the Word preached on Sabbath mornings. They must use God-given human faculties and search in earnest for the truth in submission to the authority of Scripture. In interpreting the Bible, consideration must be given to the historical situation in which the passage was written, to the grammatical structure, into the literary form. The instruction and counsel of fellow believers, of teachers of the Word and creeds and confessions of the church, should be given due consideration. When men understand the message of the Bible, they must earnestly seek to obey that message in all that they think and do. So, One example of this is, let's look at it together. Look at Colossians chapter 3. We'll get there in about 6 months. No, really. We'll get there in about 6 months. No, more like 5 months. Okay. So I'm done mapping out Colossians. So it'll be a fun winter. Colossians 3. And again, Denny Pruto, and this is available online, preached a phenomenal sermon on this passage at RP International last year. At one point, I posted that sermon on my Facebook wall and said, "Listen, I dare you." That was my admonition as I posted that. And that means something to some of you, the fact that I posted it on my Facebook wall. 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And so this number 19 in the testimony saying, in interpreting the Bible, consideration must be given to the historical situation in which the passage was written, to the grammatical structure, and to the literary form. And if you want to hear an excellent example of this, find Denny Pruto's sermon on this from RP International. I think it's available on the seminary website, I believe. Maybe I can post it to our church website, and that'll make it easier for you to find. I'll work on that this week. But so when people come to this and they say psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, what's wrong with you people? You only sing psalms. What is your problem? And one of my dear friends in California, whom I was on staff with at a church, and he says, "Well, Joel, it says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." And I said, "Yes, and even if you misinterpret the passage that way, you're still only doing two-thirds of the job, because all you do is hymns and spiritual songs by your definition." Oh, well. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, what does that mean? Does that mean King David? Shepherd Boy David? Isaac Watts? And Bill Gaither? What does that phrase mean in the context historically in which it was written, in understanding with a mind's eye towards what Paul had experienced in his life, and even grammatically picking it apart? Pastor Denny has some huge words he gives in that sermon, explaining what's going on grammatically even in this passage. And so it's passages like this that we as Reformed Presbyterians would cling to and say, yes, please do interpret these in light of what they meant historically, grammatically, the genre of literature in which they're written. The book of Revelation is a vision. It's a vision. It is not a history book. And so there is a lot of imagery. There are a lot of big pictures that show Christ and His church and the gospel. When we start marching through Revelation saying we are going to literally interpret this, you can come up with some very strange theology. It's a very strange theology that our culture has bought into pretty firmly. And so the starting thing with interpreting a book like Revelation is it's a vision. It's unlike anything else that you would be reading. It's not like picking up the newspaper. Okay? So if you are one of those who likes to read the newspaper with the book of Revelation open with you, I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but that's not a good way to do that. So, but this is clear, and we'll close with this. When men understand the message of the Bible, they must earnestly seek to obey that message in all that they think and do. That is true of us. It's true of the pagan whom the Spirit has just regenerated and given light to Christ, shown him Christ so that he might believe and understand and know salvation. When God reveals His will, when we come to an understanding of Scripture, we cannot just shove it under the carpet and walk away. When God reveals His will, when He makes clear how He is to be worshipped, how we should live for Him, what we should be doing in His church, we are compelled to obey with all of our might. And we must do that.